Let's just pray together. Lord, we've sung that we want to be taken deeper, that we want to lean in and trust more. But it's scary there. We like to be in control. We like to have everything buttoned down. We like to take charge of our own lives. And I pray, oh God, that you would give us courage to follow you wherever you lead us. I pray this now in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage and challenge and motivate us to be about what you call us to. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go any further, I just need to say thank you so much. I'm really proud of you. Yeah. Summit's vision and dream is to become a loving community, a family of loving communities that intentionally follows Jesus and sacrificially expresses his transforming presence. And sometimes we only think about that out there or across the world, but there are people, for example, like the team at Celebrate Recovery that lead small groups who sacrificially express the transforming presence of Jesus by how they listen and love and walk alongside our brokenness. One of the things that we value very deeply at Summit is we value authentic vulnerability in the process of life change. Those aren't just words on a value statement. We deeply value it. For over a decade or 15 years, we've talked about this illustration that Summit Community, to use the automotive analogy, is not the showroom at a dealership. There's lots of showroom churches, but we are like the auto body shop, the garage. Because every single one of us sitting in this room right now has hurts and hang-ups and habits. Every one of us are broken, and we all have need to recover, to become what Jesus intends for us to become. Showroom churches hide behind masks of everything's okay and everything's fine and I am in control. Auto body shop churches are much more real. And I just want to say thank you so much. And, you know, I've stood on this platform and shared stories of brokenness as many others have. And we just want to say that we want to normalize that kind of journey in the sense that we don't have to come and hide about it. And so I just wanted to say thank you so much. You lived out our values, and it just thrills my heart to see what God's doing in Celebrate Recovery and other places. I really encourage you to make an attempt to go on Tuesday evening. I'd be there, but I'm in Calgary, boring church business meetings. You get to go hear life-change stories. That's amazing. So I just want to say thank you so much. We're starting a four-week little series called Intentional, and I just want to say that the entire process of Jesus' plan for people is this kind of transformation. It's about becoming a disciple or a intentional follower of Jesus and working in this process from where we are to where God dreams for you to be. To accomplish what Jesus died for you to accomplish. And to fulfill what the Holy Spirit has been given to dwell within you to evoke and create and shape and transform. And that is to become like Jesus Christ in our character, in our thinking and thoughts, and in our affections, what we value deeply. I was reading this past week, Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Great Omission. For those who grew up in the church, you know that Jesus stood on the mountainside before he left this earth, and he gave the Great Commission. And we're going to look at that in a second, but he wrote a book, Dallas Willard, late Dallas Willard, now chair of philosophy at UCLA, or USC, sorry, it was School of Philosophy. And he was a solid follower of Jesus Christ, one of the most brilliant minds of our day. And he said in his book, The Great Omission, the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple, as we recall, in Jesus' day, was someone who literally left everything and literally physically followed him around. A disciple of a rabbi or of a teacher, a great teacher, literally left everything behind and followed him around everywhere they went, because he would anecdotally teach and he would model by his example, and he would challenge untruth, or he would teach spiritual truth through object lessons and all those kinds of things. They never wanted to miss what he was saying. So when Jesus, just before he left this earth, gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, based on that sovereign authority, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It is the work of the followers of Christ and his church to fulfill the commission that Jesus has given to us. And this message is all about transformation. Unfortunately, many churches have not followed through on this. They don't try to. Or they teach a gospel that means something about, preparing yourself to give the right answer when you die, just before you enter those pearly gates into heaven. As if that's what the gospel is all about. But the goal of the gospel is not to just get me into heaven when I die. The goal of the gospel is to transform my life now, to make me into the person that Christ has planned for me, and to be about doing his sovereign purposes in this world, to bring about transformation. Think about it. Jesus never stood at the mountainside with all of his disciples and said this: here's the little words you say that in case you die, you get to join me in heaven. But the church is content to make converts that just have some sort of little formula that when they get to go to die, they may have some kind of a hope. No, Jesus never said that. He said, make disciples of me. Go witness of me and the kingdom of God. And when people respond to that truth, then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then this, teach them to obey. What did he say? Everything that I commanded you. We are in the process of morphing, becoming like Jesus Christ. And this is what it is all about. to see that kind of transformation. When I was on the board of directors for the Christian Missionary Alliance for 6 years, one of the questions the board wrestled with was, what's the greatest need of this denomination? And while they took time to think that through, I took it upon myself to do something, and that is, I want to ask pastors and board leaders all across the country. So I got the communication lists from every department in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I emailed every single pastoral staff in the entire country and every chairman of the board across the country, and I asked them this question: what is the single greatest need of the Christian Missionary Alliance and in your church today? Of the responses we got back, and apparently we got back an awful lot based on survey responses, 56% of the respondents said to see greater Christ-likeness in our pastors and in our people. By far, the number one answer was this idea that we needed to see this kind of spiritual transformation and renewal. I love the fact that our president has taken that on, and when he became president, this whole emphasis of this vision of transformation, to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused. But it was the great elephant in the room of the church is the lack of real discipleship taking place within churches. And Dallas Willard said in his book, the lack of discipleship or non-discipleship, that it costs us. It costs you. It costs churches. Non-discipleship costs abiding peace. It costs a life penetrated throughout by love. It costs faith that sees everything in light of God's overriding governance for good. It costs hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging situations. It costs power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly that abundance of life that Jesus came to bring. That's why I believe it was Malcolm Ruggeridge who said that the Christian life has not been tried and left found wanting, it's been found difficult and left untried. And so people in churches all across, especially North America, people in churches want a little bit of Jesus so that they cover their eternity, but fundamentally have never repented of their wrongdoing, have never given control of their life over to Jesus Christ as Lord, have not been about the serious business of transforming their character or aligning their life with what Christ calls us to. And we pay for it at our own peril. Because when we don't do that kind of work, the Christian life, frankly, I don't know. It's kind of bland, boring, lifeless, almost meaningless. Because we have no influence in our world. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 2:6. This is how we know we are in Him. That is where this phrase, in Him, was a favorite phrase in the New Testament about being part of the way, experiencing the very life of Jesus in us and living this life that He calls us to. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus lived. And that means not to try to somehow time warp us back into the first century somehow, but rather to understand the teachings of Jesus and what it means to become like Him in our day. That's why Dallas said in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he said, if we cannot articulate what kingdom life looks like in our world, we'll never live it. And so there's this fog in churches because we hear this thing about we're supposed to follow Jesus and live, but we leave him in the first century and we feel so disconnected in our world. Now, I've been working on this thing for over 12 years, and our discipleship team in earnest in the last few years has really worked hard at coming up, not with just a little a mimicking model or, you know, step. It's a way to think about how then do I enter into this life and experience what Christ calls me to do. And I want to show you this little way. Remember, it's a way to think about our own spiritual growth and formation. And here's a little graphic that we came up with. And this is something that you're going to hear and see for years in this church. Because we are taking this whole thing very seriously. But finally, we got a way to see it or think about it. Now again, this isn't sort of three steps to becoming boom. No, this is a way to understand. This is a learning model that you guys, for many of you who understand this in learning circles and teaching circles, you know it's an adaption of a learning model, how you actually learn and become. And so we have put this model before us. And we are going to unpack this over this next month, but more importantly, not to just do this, so don't think this is just going to be a corporate talk for the next word. This is going to be about you, how to help you think and become what Christ calls us to. You'll notice at the very center of this diagram was this graphic. And friends, this is really the heart of discipleship. The core experiences and priorities that we who claim to follow Christ must experience or encounter and actually prioritize and live out, make effort in, pursue. So it's both first an experience and secondly a priority that we pursue, which fuels each other. So I want to unpack this for us because I want you to understand how do I think about actually becoming like Jesus and following him in this world as his disciple and experiencing the life that he calls us to. The first of these graphics at the heart of a disciple is the heart, which is obviously talking about the love of God. First of all, it's receiving God's unconditional love and then loving him back with our whole being. Receiving or experiencing God's unconditional love, and then loving him back with our whole being. My experience in my own journey, in my own walk, is that I knew God loved me theologically. I learned that as a kid growing up in children's church with Grandma Bueller. And I heard about that my whole life from my parents, and I knew that God loved me. We even sang songs about it, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. And we need that kind of knowledge. However, it took a long time for me to actually experience God's love in deep and profound ways, to move that 18 inches from this brain to my heart and experience it in my life. I dare say most believers know Jesus or know that God loves them as a theological concept. I'm not sure they've experienced the very love of God, especially not in ongoing ways. How about you? And let me tell you something. Just knowing a truth in my mind does not sustain me and give me internal motivation to actually live out the life of faith the way God calls me to. I must have an encounter and continue to experience the very real love of God for me and so must you. And then in response to knowing and understanding the love of God, I love him back. This piece was missing in my whole perspective early on until my mentor, Sundar Krishnan, brought me up and he worked through this and evaluated and he said, Jerry, can I add something or suggest? And I said, yes, absolutely. And he said, fundamentally, we are called to love God and experience his love. You need to think about this in this whole perspective. And I'm so thankful for good and godly mentors. For it is absolutely true that it is experiencing the love of God and then loving him back that is one of the core of the three core foundational heart issues if you're going to love and follow Jesus. And most people, they just follow some teachings of Jesus or they do something about, well, I've got to save my backside from, you know, dying and not going somewhere where I don't want to go. But we don't come to this encounter of loving God. This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, prayed this for the church in Ephesus. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, power to grasp or to understand experientially how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, and there are three or four or five different words in the original language that talk about know. One is to know by being taught. One is to know by observation. One is to know by experience, personal encounter. And this is the word he uses right here. And to know this love that surpasses just a head knowledge. This is why we must experience the love of God. I taught a sermon on this recently, or in this past year or so, about the love of God and how we actually learn to love God. I encourage you to scope that one out. And therefore, Jesus said when he was asked what was the most important commandment in the entire, all of the scripture, what's the net it out, Jesus, what it is, what is it? And here's what he said. The most important commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, it's experiencing God's love and then loving him back with our whole being, our whole self. It's a cornerstone to follow Jesus Christ and to live the life that he calls us to. N.T. Wright, theologian from the U.K., in his book, Following Jesus, Biblical Reflections on Discipleship, I was reading this this week, and he said, to know this love and to act out of, he calls answering love, that is, we experience it, that we answer back to God, we live out of this answering kind of love, is one of the central features of following Jesus Christ. Friends, can I ask you, have you experienced the love of God? Do you experience his love for you in ongoing ways? Or is he just some sort of theological concept, something you believe, a proposition? The second cornerstone or central piece to the whole process of how we actually get formed into the life that God calls us to is symbolized by the cross. And this is all about Jesus Christ. That is, living in vital union with Jesus Christ. That's the experience. And then we prioritize surrendering to his lordship. We live in union with Christ. Literally, when we trust Christ, the very spirit of Jesus himself comes within the deep recesses of our beings, and there is a union, a generation that happens where God transforms and creates a brand new nature within us. It's the very nature and spirit of Christ himself. And our spirit and his spirit live in union. We have to learn to understand that and live in that beautiful union. But that's the reality of it. And then we respond to that union by surrendering to his leadership, his lordship. This is why Jesus said, he talked about this union. We are one. He said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, using that of a vineyard. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the idea of abiding and remaining, living, cultivating, fostering this union with Jesus, understanding it, and then surrendering to that. It's why Paul could say, I've been crucified with Jesus. In my union with him, I reckon myself identified with him so thoroughly that when Christ died, I died. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was listening to Gordon Smith as he came to speak. He's the president of Ambrose Seminary and University, and he came to speak to us as a board, and he said this simple statement. He said, nothing defines spiritual life more than union with Jesus. We have a relationship that's so deep with a living Lord, a living person, Christ himself. And he is Lord. As the Spirit through Paul said that God, after he died and was raised again, that God then exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Now, just look down. Do you have a knee? If you got a knee, this is meaning you. Every knee will bow or should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You have a tongue? You have a knee? God exalted Christ, and he is enthroned in the heavenly dimension right now. And he has called all of us that we ought to affirm who he is and surrender to him as Lord. And the scripture says that we are going to have to do this. We get to choose to do it now voluntarily and enter into that life of union with him, surrendering to his lordship, or we will be forced to one day when he returns. Jesus is Lord. He's master. He's king. He's CEO. There is a king in the kingdom of God, and we are his servants. He leads, we follow. And this is one of the hardest things for people in our culture, in our day, to understand and give themselves into. I remember talking with a neighbor of mine, and we were sharing Christ with him, and he was interested, and I bought him a Bible, and we'd stand on his deck, and he would ask questions. But when it came to this, this was his stumbling block. He just said, I just can't give up control. It's one of the hardest things, isn't it? But this is where experiencing his love and trusting him is so vitally important. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Why? To help build the trust that we could actually then give our lives to him and surrender to him. Yes, we're going to learn about this as we learn to obey him and follow him fully. Love God. Be united with Christ. Surrender to his lordship. And there's a third one, is this. To be filled with and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with, that's an ongoing experience. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in his power. This is what the dove represents at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We must, we need, we cannot in our own strength, we cannot in the flesh become who God calls us to become. We cannot do the things He calls us to do because they are so counterintuitive. They are against the whims of our culture. They are not what we as individuals want to do. But He will fill us and empower us to be able to do and to become who He calls us to become and to do what He calls us to do. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to keep in step with Him. That's why the writer of the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled ongoingly with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. It's nothing to fear. It's not only for a certain few. It is essential to the very purpose that God had planned, to live in the fullness of God by His Holy Spirit in deep connection with Christ. And I know that some people have taught some pretty strange things when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We had our founder of the denomination, A.B. Simpson, said that the great evidence of the Holy Spirit, perhaps the greatest, how we know He's come upon us, is that we long to love, to know, to love, become like, and serve Jesus. That's why we need the Spirit. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The Bible promises us, for the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Yes, just like a car needs fuel, so too we, to live the Christian life, need the ongoing empowerment and enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. How else are you going to choose to forgive someone who has wronged you? How else are you going to keep greed and materialism away from your heart and part with your resources? How are you going to stand for injustice when you see things in our world that are so flagrantly wrong? And to do so in a godly, Christ-like manner? How are we going to stop from being selfish and self-centered? How are we going to love our enemies? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, this is what we're going to look at. And I want you to help you. A simple picture is worth a thousand words. That at your very heart, I use this all the time. Yeah, I've used this for years. I've written copies in my Bible, sitting in a piece of paper in my Bible. Oops, sorry, in the back. And it's here. And I write them on coffee tables, sitting, helping people understand where they are in their walk with Jesus. It's a good tool for me to evaluate also where am I in my process of following Christ. And the first thing I start with is, where's the heart? Am I experiencing God's love? Maybe I'm so hurried, I'm not spending the time. I'm not actually tuned in and looking for and thanking God for expressing gratitude for His goodness and His love as I experience it. Maybe I say, you know what? I have not surrendered my life to the Lordship of Christ in this particular area. Or, you know, I've been trying to do things in my own strength, and I can't. I got to stop. It helps me to think about the process of living this life. And over the next few weeks, you're going to learn how also we can actually use this as a diagnostic, a way to think about growing. So first, how do we grow in faith? And there's wonderful things and practices and engagements that we are going to learn about that'll help actually grow our faith. Or how do I learn to love in community? Because the whole process of becoming a disciple is never done in isolation. It necessarily has a social dimension. And then to serve in mission, being the hands and feet of Christ in our world and strengthening His church and all of that. These help me as I think, where's my next step? I'll be quiet and I'll say, God, and I'll write it out and I'll say, what's my next step here? Where do you want me to focus my attention? Because I can deceive myself and think I'm great in a particular area, but you know me better than I know myself. Where do you want me to focus attention? And He will lead me. So, with that, I'll close. Maybe make the rest of it another sermon. Friends, this is what God's called us to be intentional. We're going to learn about how we partner with Him. He just doesn't leave us alone. And it's all about becoming who God has called us to become. That's why He called you. That's His purpose for you. In fact, God said that He predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus, as reflected in your character, your thinking, and your affections. The behavior will take care of itself if you get that inside stuff right. So, I'm going to call you to take the call of Christ very seriously. And I am praying that through this month, many of us, and I pray that all of us, will commit to the life God calls us to as we experience His love, are filled with His Spirit, and we live in union with Christ. Then we can pursue Him to what He calls us to. And there's no better place to be to enhance that, to further us along, or to clean and get a new page and start afresh with God than around the communion table. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. Scripture says that a person should examine themselves prior to taking communion. Maybe just ask the Holy Spirit, where, Lord? Where am I out of sync with You? Where is there sin? Where am I at odds with someone? Just confess that to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Commit yourself to starting over or making reconciliation happen or maybe deciding to follow Him for the first time. The Scripture says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He's just. And He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, church, it is my joy to speak on behalf of God and declare to you, based on the sincerity of your confession, what He has done. And that would be for me to just affirm His work, that your sin is forgiven. So let's celebrate around the table. Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood." do this in remembrance of me. And the scripture says that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That is, we affirm the truth of the gospel. And I need it today just as much as the very first day I trusted Christ. So, Lord, we connect with your church, the body of Christ, since the very day you stood or sat in that upper room with your disciples and you broke bread and you gave it to them. Because your very presence and your life through your Spirit inhabits every church and every follower of Jesus since that day. We acknowledge you as the unseen host, that when we are offered bread and cup, actually we receive from you, once again, your body and your blood. So I ask, Lord, feed our hungry souls and quench our spiritual thirst as we eat in faith, that spiritually, somehow, by your divine presence here, you minister your grace to us. And so we receive. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.